As we pick up our study through the book of Hebrews, I would ask you to turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, and we'll be considering this morning together verses 1 through 6. Will you please follow along as I read out loud? Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm to the end. Now, there's been a short span since we last considered Hebrews together. The last time I was with you, we considered what we face by way of temptation from the wicked angels. We looked at the doctrine of demons and saw that much of their activity is to be seen in the so-called everyday instances or occurrences or activities of life. How it is due to their influence that men are stirred up to hatred and prejudice. Men are enticed to be inflamed with a love for themselves such that their only consideration, their only perspective, their only intent is to satisfy their fleshly lusts with a disregard to the fact that the due penalty of that sin is going to be found in their flesh, and without any consideration for those whom they would hurt or offend. And then we considered how it was fit that our Savior, in order to truly be considered our Savior, had to suffer in a similar way, that he would be tempted in all ways as we are, and yet that he would be without sin. That he would be able to be called and considered our Savior in the truest sense, not only in the forensic sense, in that we are declared legally justified in God's sight because of Jesus' propitiation for our sin, but also that he would be our Savior in that because he was tempted in all ways as we are. In other words, he was betrayed by those closest to him. He knew what it was to suffer the grief of a close family member dying. He knew what it was like to have the opposition of this world. He knew what it was like to be tempted by the devil according to the weakness of human flesh. In all of these ways, he was tempted as we are, so that as our great high priest, he could be an aid to us in our times of weakness, that we would have the confidence to pray to him, knowing that he knows how to help us. He knows just how to help us. Isn't it one of the realities that in our fallen state, and again, due to the influence of the wicked demons, that when we are tempted in some particular way, our first thought is not that Jesus is near to us, he's ready to help us in our moment, but rather that he's far from us. Just exactly the opposite of the reality. Jesus stands near us and ready to help us when we are tempted. Remember, I don't know, for those of you who read Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, how Bunyan put it, that there are not many of those who go down into the silver mines that ever come up again. That, in other words, that there are not many who go and feed the lusts of their flesh, who submit to feeding those fleshly lusts in a sinful sense, that are ever recovered again. So complete and overwhelming is that fixation, that obsession with continuing to feed that fleshly lust, but rather that there is a steady decline in our spiritual lives until we come to be so utterly defiled in our consciences that we consequently have no interest in staying in the King's highway. And so Jesus, our Savior, as our Savior, helps us in that He keeps us in the good and the right way. Oftentimes, by sending along some person at just the right moment who will encourage us at the moment of our weakness, as in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, when evangelists would often show up at certain key moments. And this is how it is with us, that even though we are surrounded, that we are doing battle with legions of fallen angels, that yet Jesus, our Savior, stands ready to help. And He has just as many angels, more actually, at His disposal to send to our aid as we have need. And then on the basis of all of that, which we considered over the past several weeks, the Apostle Paul next makes the case that those who are earnest believers in Christ can lean fully on Him with the certainty and expectation that if Moses was faithful in God's house as a servant, how much more faithful ought we consider Jesus to be, since He is the builder of the house? Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, the Apostle writes, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to Him who appointed Him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Now, please keep in mind, loved ones, it is important to remember that this epistle was written to the Jews, hence the name Hebrews. This is the epistle to the Hebrews. The worship of the Jews, of the Hebrews, as well as their whole way of life, was established primarily by the doctrine that came to them through Moses. Moses was their chief prophet. Moses was the one with whom God had face-to-face contact. God spoke audibly to Moses. Moses saw and heard things that no one else ever saw or heard. Moses spent 40 days and 40 nights up on that mountain with God as God taught him and told him the things which had occurred in the creation, as well as everything that man needed to know salvifically. For the Jews, faithfulness to Moses meant faithfulness to God. To say a person is faithful means that the person is trustworthy and reliable. And to be trustworthy means that when you put your trust in a person, you will not be disappointed, because you know that trust has not been misplaced. Most of you, most of us have had the experience of being let down by someone in whom you have put your trust. For that matter, most of us have let someone down who put their trust in us. To find that your trust has been misplaced can be a shattering experience. It leaves us with a sense of despair, and it often tempts us to become very cynical about life. On the human level, the reality is that trustworthiness is only a matter of degree in the best of men. That not one of us is utterly and completely trustworthy. A trustworthy person is one who is sincere. They say what they mean. They mean what they say. In other words, they have integrity. What they say and what they do are the same thing. They don't say one thing and do another. They don't put on a show. They don't act one way with one group of people and another way with another group of people. They are the same. They are utterly predictable. Their manner in public is not a facade. It's real. A trustworthy person is one who is steady. They do not change from moment to moment, depending on which way the wind is blowing at any particular moment. We are often discouraged when we look at our public officials and see how often they completely flip-flop on issues so that you don't know what they really believe. Because you know that in the past they said and held to one thing and now they are saying and holding to another thing. And often this flip-flopping from this position to this position occurs without any public acknowledgement or repentance. At least if they repented of this position, we would have more of an inclination to believe this new position that they hold. But this so often never happens. They'll move from this position to this position as if nothing really substantial occurred. And that troubles us because we know these two positions are polar opposites. The character of the trustworthy person is founded on convictions. Convictions that they hold as necessary principles of life. They would sooner give up their life than be moved from their conviction. They're steadfast and resolved. They will get the job done or they'll die trying. The trustworthy person is firm in their adherence to promises or contracts. If they've struck hands in a bargain or given their word on a matter or signed something, that carries weight with them. Regardless of the sacrifices or hardships, they will carry through on their part of the bargain, whether it's convenient or inconvenient. A trustworthy person is pious. They're loyal and dutiful to their parents, to their family, to their neighbors, to their countrymen. They manifest a devotion to God. They're zealous in their acts of worship and prayer. They see sacredness in all of life. And in their minds, there is no such thing as anything secular. Everything's sacred. To them, everything is done out of a fear and an acknowledgement that God is. They are thankful people. They are humble people. Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant. This epistle was written to the Jews. They knew that Moses was a faithful man in all God's house. They knew Moses was a pious man. He was devoted to his family, to his countrymen. When Moses saw one of his countrymen being mistreated by the Egyptian, Moses went to the Hebrews' aid. And he killed the Egyptian. Look with me at Exodus chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12. Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and he hid him in the sand. Moses was faithful to his countrymen. When the Lord appeared to Moses in the burning bush and he instructed Moses to go back to Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let God's people go, Moses went. Even though he was aware of his own shortcomings, he did not consider himself to be a particularly eloquent or persuasive speaker. Look at chapter 4 of Exodus. Beginning in verse 10, then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. So the Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore, go and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. But he said, O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well, and look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. So in spite of Moses' awareness of his shortcomings, he went. After Pharaoh had let the Israelites go, Pharaoh had a change of heart and he pursued the Israelites. And the people's hearts melted within them. They were filled with a sense of dread and apprehension as they saw the cloud of dust that meant the pursuit of Pharaoh and his chariots coming towards them. And Moses rallied the people and told them not to fear, but to trust God and see the hand of God that is mighty to save, even though the people complained bitterly against him. Look with me at Exodus 14, getting in verse 5. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them camping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, you've taken us away to die in the wilderness. Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Moses quieted the rebellious hearts of the people when they complained against him. And remember that by complaining against him, they were really complaining against God, who ordained Moses as their leader. Moses was faithful in all his house. And the Hebrew people obviously eventually came to trust in Moses because they came to him to have him judge their civil complaints against each other. Look with me at Exodus chapter 18. When Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came to to Moses in the wilderness. We read, skipping down to verse 13, "And so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning until evening." The amazing thing to me in this account is that Moses remained faithful to his countrymen even though they were a rebellious and whining lot. I skipped over, for brevity's sake, many of the instances where the Israelites complained, they rebelled against Moses and against the Lord in the wilderness. The one we looked at in chapter 14 was just one of the many occasions in which the Israelites complained against Moses and against God. But Moses was not so affected by their whining and complaining, their rebellious ways, that he in any way allowed that to impede his ability to judge accurately and honestly between them in their civil disagreements. And they knew it. The people knew it, and so they came to him. Obviously, they were flocking to him because he would sit from morning until evening. And Jethro, his father-in-law, said, "Moses, you either get help or you're going to wear yourself out." But the point of it is that they trusted his judgments. He was faithful in all God's house. He was not faithful to them because he judged them to be particularly honorable or deserving. He was faithful to them because he was a pious individual. It proceeded from the fact that there are undergirding convictions to the principles of life of which he was very convinced and would not be moved. He trusted and feared God, and so his faithfulness to the people came out of his fear of God and his desire to be faithful in all of God's house. And Moses was a faithful messenger of God. He spoke truth to the people. Moses went up to the mountain of God and was instructed by God, and then Moses came back down and he delivered that same message to the people. The same message that he received. Look with me at Exodus 19. Well, look at beginning in verse 1. "In the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai, for they had departed from Rephidim, had come to the wilderness of Sinai, and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, 'Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel.'" And then God proceeded to explain to Moses all of the law, explaining to them the covenant that he was making with the house of Israel on that day and at that time. And Moses, like I said, was there, and as you know, for 40 days and 40 nights. And after having been gone from the Israelites' presence for a very long time, suddenly God grew very angry. And he said, "Moses, go down, because these people are committing idolatry and I'm going to destroy them." And when he went down and saw the people in the midst of their idolatry, he lost his peace of mind. And in a fit of rage, he threw down the stone tablets that the commandments were written on and broke them. And he told the Israelites, "Whoever is on the Lord's side, come and stand over here." And all the Levites separated themselves from the people, all of Aaron's clan, and came and stood with Moses. And if you remember, Moses then gave the command and said, "Go out, and everyone who is not standing on the Lord's side, you're to slay them." And they slew approximately 3,000 people that day, everyone who had not turned from their idolatry and their escapades. Look with me at Exodus 32. in verse 15, beginning in verse 15. And Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand. The tablets were written on both sides. On the one side and on the other they are written. Now the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people, Joshua and Aaron and the Levites had gone part way up the mountain with Moses. So they were not back in the camp. Aaron was, wasn't he? Yeah, because he made the idol. But anyhow, let's pick up again. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There is a noise of war in the camp." But he said, "It is not the noise of the shout of victory, nor the noise of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear." So it was as soon as he came near the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Then he took the calf which they had made, burned it in the fire, and ground it to powder. And he scattered it on the water and made the children of Israel drink it. And Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them?" So Aaron said, "Do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people, they are set on evil. For they said to me, 'Make us gods that shall go before us.' As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And I said to them, "Whoever has any gold, let them break it off." So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and this calf came out. Now when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them to their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, "Who is ever on the Lord's side, come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from entrance to entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, every man his neighbor." So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Then Moses said, "Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, that he may bestow on you a blessing this day, for every man has opposed his son and his brother." Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, "You've committed a great sin, so now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written." Moses was faithful to his countrymen. Even after he instructed the Levites to go throughout the camp and slay everyone who was engaged in idolatry, he went up to the mountain of God, back into the Lord's presence to intercede for his brethren, even to the point and the degree that he so identified with his brethren that he said, "If you will not forgive them, but are intent on destroying them, then destroy me with them. I have no desire to continue to go on." He interceded for them when God suggested that he ought to destroy them and start all over again by making of Moses a great nation. Look with me. Just skip back to the beginning of chapter 32. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down, beginning in verse 1, chapter 32, beginning in verse 1, "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' Then Aaron said to them, 'Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me.' So all the people broke off," and so on and so forth. But let's see. We better keep reading. "So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.' And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord.' Then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink. They rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go, get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I'll multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. Moses stood and interceded between God and his people. He was faithful to his people, his countrymen. But he was just a man. He was just a man. And he was not without sin. Moses had led the Israelites for many years, put up with their murmurings and their complainings. As we saw here, he stood and interceded for them. But there came a time when his resolve weakened. Look with me at Numbers chapter 20. And beginning in verse 1, then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, if only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? Is it not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates? Nor is there any water to drink. So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock, and give drink to the congregation and their animals. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. This was the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed among them. Moses interceded for the people. He was faithful with them for so many years, but not perfectly. In this moment of weakness, his resolve ebbed, and he lost the blessing of entering the land of Canaan, the promised land, as a consequence. So what can we learn from all of this? Well, the writer of the epistle to the Hebrews addresses his audience by calling them holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling in the first verse. He knew that these people were intimately acquainted with the accounts of Moses, his life, which some of which we have just considered this morning. They knew both Moses' success and his failure. And yet, we see the apostle never mentions Moses' failure here, only his faithfulness. And this is something that we often see in the scriptures, that a person that we know to have had some kind of moral inconsistency or failure is described later on by subsequent writers as being faithful in the house of God. For example, Lot, Abraham's nephew in 2 Peter 2, is described as being righteous. And righteous Lot was vexed in his spirit as day after day he was vexed by the unrighteousness of the wicked people in whose midst he lived. But he is described as being righteous, even though it was his conscious decision to go and live in the midst of Sodom. He knew the people were wicked there. He went there because it was a rich land. But on the human level, faithfulness is never perfected in this life. There are areas of inconsistency, or a person's resolve weakens, as we saw in the case of Moses. And therefore, we should not so hold another person to a standard of perfection which we know to be an impossibility due to the fact that even the best of men are still sinners. Yet we do understand that faithfulness is a character quality that is desirable and one toward which we ought to strive and is even essential in the child of God. But as the writer of this epistle explains, there is one who is more worthy of honor and trust than Moses. Moses was a servant. Christ is the one who built the house, who the writer shows is more worthy as a consequence of that. Moses was only a servant. As we read in verse 5, Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, Christ is the king. The glory that Moses described, after all, was only Christ's glory. The rules that Moses brought down from heaven to earth in order to raise the Hebrew people above every other people on the earth were Christ's rules. They are a description of Christ's perfection, His beauty, His grace, His truth. And it is His house to which we belong, loved ones. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm to the end. Let us not give up trusting and rejoicing to the end, dear ones. Or if we do, if we hold fast firm to the end, there is a home established forever and forever for us in the heavens. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, it is toward this end which we press on. Not afraid to admit that this life in which we live here is filled with sadness and longings, yearnings that go unmet and are often disappointed. As we are offended and we also give offense, but our hope, our trust, our confidence is in the Lord Jesus Christ, who as our great high priest offered that sacrifice which made an end to sin for us forever, in whose name we now give you thanks and praise. Amen.